Lord Jesus, we do stand up and shout for you, and we do love you, and we want to sing praise to you. And as we open up the scriptures, we look at the Psalms, we pray that you'll become very real to us. As we step into Psalm 22, we ask you to step out of the pages. And as we look at your nail-pierced hands, we pray that we would be very grateful and thankful for the price that you paid so that we could be free in the Spirit for eternity. Bless these men and women that are watching on the internet, that are listening on the radio, that are listening on CDs or DVDs. We pray for all that are in this auditorium right now, that your holy hand could just touch our hearts and raise us up in these last hours of mankind's history to be godly people, to win many that are lost to you by your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Tom, turn to Psalm 21, if you would, please. Psalm 21. There are what are called the Messianic Psalms, and they deal with Jesus, the Messiah. They're very unique psalms because they actually are written in such a way by David that you're not sure if he's talking about himself or if he's talking about somebody in the future. And there's a whole group of them. And yet you can see that, oh, he's talking about himself as the king, but it sounds like it's not him. Now, here's something to realize when we get to Psalm 22, that he's describing the crucifixion on the cross and everything Jesus went through, except it's 750 years before the time of Jesus, and the Roman Empire hadn't even come into existence, and the act of crucifixion, of capital punishment, wasn't even known to the world at that time. So when you look at Psalm 22, you say, my goodness, the Bible is so accurate. But one thing that makes it so accurate is, number one, the Holy Spirit. But number two, the yielding to that Spirit of the writers of it. So God wants to do the same with you. He wants to write a whole new thing in other people's lives through you. And he'll do it prophetically. And some people, it's pathetically, but prophetically is how he really wants to work. And he wants to use you. That's an exciting thing that God wants to use you, and you need to just be open to him. And as you look at how David was used, he was expressing his own heart and his own feelings, his own emotions, and real problems that he is facing, but then Jesus starts speaking through him, and he starts shining a light down the tunnel of time. And now you're looking back in that tunnel of time, and he was looking forward in that tunnel of time. And you get to look back and say, okay, but what you get is what he couldn't even imagine, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and have the power of the Spirit within you. So we want to begin at Psalm 21. And this is one of the psalms that David wrote out of the 150. And it is one that he chose to hand over to the chief musician that he would put it to music. It wasn't given to a choir or to a special instrument as many of the psalms were. You'll see in Psalm 22 it has a whole different purpose to it. And direction musically, but he just knew as a musician, you know, what went where. And this coming Sunday, we look at the introduction of little David as a young man being a shepherd. Saul's life, we saw last message, has come to an end pretty much. He's turned his back on God, and Samuel said, because you have rejected the Lord and the word of the Lord now rejects you, and you'll no longer be the king. So now we come into this whole new era. The world wanted this Mr. GQ, and God said, I'll give you what you want. If that's what you want, I'll give it to you. And you've got to be careful what you ask for, because you just might get it. And the children of Israel got exactly what they wanted. They wanted a king so they'd be like the nations around them. They got a worldly, carnal, non-God-fearing guy. And so now God says, I'm going to bring you who I choose. So we'll look this Sunday at the choosing of David and how that Samuel saw all these attributes in the many brothers that David had, and God spoke and said, he's not the one. And he said to Jesse, is there another boy you have? And he said, yeah, the run of the litter, basically, the youngest kid. He's out taking care of my sheep. And he said, would you bring him to me? And then God said, this is the one that I have raised up to be the king of Israel. Now, you could be sitting here and not have a clue that God has raised you up for something. Your time hasn't come yet. But if you're obedient to his word and you're a godly woman or a godly man, you're really seeking him, when it is the right moment, God's going to use you. And you want to be faithful in the little things and be obedient, no matter how painful they are. And you don't want to run from them. And you want to keep yourself holy and pure in the love of God and in his word, and he's going to use you. And some of you have this feeling inside, since you're little girls and little boys, that there's something that hasn't happened yet. You felt like maybe there was something you were special about. That's the Holy Spirit in there reminding you and poking you. It's amazing in this last message of Samuel that we looked at last Sunday, because I was getting so convicted all week just studying, and I could just feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in my study and on my heart. And the number of people that repented after those services from various sins, but there was such a wave of people trapped in sexual sin, Christian men and women in this church and from other churches. And you know, this is not the time for us to be anywhere but in the palm of His hand and to be right in the midst of purity with Him and not to be playing a game with Him. Because it says in the Proverbs that he that often is reproved and he hardens his neck, he gets stiff neck, that he's not going to look for the things of God. He's going to be cut off. And that suddenly without any remedy. There's no turning back. This is basically what happened to Saul. He had everything given to him on a platter. And Samuel says to him, you know, because you rejected the word of the Lord, God now rejects you. And none of us want to hear that from God. Rejection is a horrible thing from anybody on earth, let alone to have God say, I'm rejecting you. Not because I designed you to be rejected, but because you have rejected me. God's a gentleman. He's not going to push himself on you. You don't want him? He pulls back. He's a gentleman. So when we look at this 22nd Psalm, I would pray that the Holy Spirit would just move like a breeze over our hearts and that we could be grateful and thankful for what he went through. Now here's the unique thing about this. David is being used to write about the Messiah being crucified. He even mentions the nail and the piercing of his side. And David had no clue of any of these things. To him, it wasn't probably painful because he was writing about his own pains, but he wasn't going to be crucified. But you know who it was painful at that night that he sat down at his desk and began to pen? God the Father. For eternity, God the Father saw the day coming that he would have to step aside from his own son. And David's going to be the first one to mouth it out in public. And then when Jesus cries it out on the cross, you can understand how much God loves you, because the pain in his heart, he's held it for centuries until this could be fulfilled so that the blood could be shed so that you could be forgiven. That's not a religion. That's something that's very holy and reverent to us, to think that God lived with this plan for eons and then it came to pass. And he is able to stand back from the cross and let his son die. Now, the interesting thing is, in the book of Romans, it says that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world back to himself on the cross. So God, seeing what his son was going to go through, was actually in him when it happened. But he had to then withdraw himself from his son. And for the first time ever, his son recognized his father wasn't with him. That was a heartbreak for father and son. But he had to experience that separation from God, because you and I have been separated from God, and centuries of generations have been separated from God. And so he was able to experience everything anyone in any nation has ever experienced, and they can never say, but you didn't understand, God. This is why I didn't give my heart to Jesus. He understands everything. So we want to be grateful when we go home, just rejoicing in the Lord for this price he paid. Psalm 21. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. Now, Selah has many dimensions to it. It was a musical rest in writing music. The musician would come to Selah and he would rest. It was used in a meditative sense of poetry. It literally meant stop and think about these things that you've just read. It was a stopper. Meditate on what you've just heard. That's what Selah means. So you look at this Selah stopping at the end of verse 2 just for a practice, so that those of you that are just learning the Psalms, you can start doing this. Great time to just stop when you see it. Let's go back and read Psalm 21 verse 1 and 2 again and see, why does he want us to stop? Why does he want us to meditate on this? What was in here that was so profound that maybe just a cursory reading of it goes over our heads and we lose it? But what is there that's in depth that's going to settle down and go like from the top of the river and settle down till it gets down to the sandbar and just be at the bottom? Here's what he says. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord. Now, he could very likely be speaking about himself as the king. That the king, David, is writing, but he's saying He's going to have joy. And last week, one of the things that I went home with, and I've used it many times every day, several times today, I'm calling on you in my distress. And that's what he said, my distress, I call upon the strength of the Lord. Now, here he is saying, joy. The Lord has joy. The king shall have joy in your strength. God's a great place to go when you're stressed out and there's walls you're bumping into. But now he's saying that God's a great place to go and find strength in joy, and to find joy in that strength. And when you find God's strength in a situation that's over your head, it makes you happy that you don't need to carry the burden. And in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? So he's talking about himself in one sense, but many scholars believe that this is actually one of the messianic psalms, a psalm that prophesies about the Messiah, but yet speaks of David. So you can see that King David is saying, I'm going to have joy in your strength, O Lord. But Jesus would have joy in the strength of God, the Father, who for the joy that was set before him endured the suffering. So Jesus found, even in suffering, by putting his suffering in the Lord, that he would find joy. So David is sitting there writing, and he thinks he's writing about himself and maybe blowing steam. He's just come through some psalms where he talks about his enemies and God triumphing over them, but the Holy Spirit's hand's coming upon him now, and that pen's starting to really flow with the spiritual ink. And in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice? You have given him his heart's desire. Now, I could see David saying as the king, boy, I've got everything. I've got a relationship with God. I've got the palace. I've got a healthy family. I'm doing great. We've won all of our battles. There's peace in the nations around us now. Tremendous wealth that'll pass on for centuries to all of my kids, my kids' kids forever. Everything's going great. You give me my heart's desire. Everything's great. I'm on top of the world. And I have not withheld the request of his lips. So God didn't withhold anything from him. He knew God is a great provider and a great blesser and giver. And then that's when he says, Selah, think about this. Think about the things of God. Do you recognize that he's given you the desires of your heart, but you're still grumpy instead of, you know, just enjoying? I used to wake up grumpy every morning, but now I let her sleep and I just go make the coffee. But boo. She's been out of town for 2 weeks, so I'm telling her to get back home. For you meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. So blessings of goodness. Have you ever asked for blessings of goodness? You've set a crown of pure gold upon his head. You've made him the king. But now we see Jesus with his crown. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. For eternal life is what he's asked for. You gave it to him. Now you can see David asking that. I'd like to live forever in your presence, God. Now here's where I always try to head you. Is that you could come to a place through the word that you see him so much in your life that it's just a continual ongoing conversation from the moment you wake up to till you go to bed, and everything else in between is him working out details in people's lives around you and with you. And projects maybe that you're working on, but it's all about you being in front of him. Otherwise, he so loved God, just as a man, just as a person, and as we'll see Sunday morning, playing his guitar on the hillside, singing to the sheep and singing to the Lord, he so loved him that he said, I want to live with you forever. Now, have you ever looked at your relationship with that? Or is your relationship in a box, and when you die over here outside of that box, then you go to some mysterious place that you don't really understand up here? But the more you get into the word, and the more you die to yourself, the more you understand what's up there, and you realize that's really down here. The kingdom of heaven is at with hand. Jesus, about 18 inches from where you are. It's just right here. We're just in a different dimension of it. So he had such a relationship. It's something you may want to underline those verses, that he asked life from you, you gave it. He asked length of days. Why would he ask it unless he enjoyed it? Now, on the Jesus side, Jesus is realizing that he's seated at the right hand of God, but he's come down here. He's come through a birth canal of a human woman, just like you did, so he could experience everything you have experienced in your whole life, even up to the point of death, and trusted the Father through everything. So length of days forever and ever. If you're happy with Jesus and your relationship, you want that. But if you're not happy, then you don't really care, you don't really live it here, because it's a fog to you. Now, if you don't know eternal life, and life gets to be too much, then it's suicide, insanity. But when life gets so complex that you can't sort out all the thoughts and so much pressure is coming at you, if you don't have God, then to wipe it all out and think you can start fresh is the only options we have. But I want you to look at that. It's very subtle. Life forever and ever. Otherwise, he's so happy with God. Absolutely, I want to live forever with him. But a person that says they're a Christian, but yet is living like the world incarnally, doesn't have this attitude. Because they don't really see God for who he is. Their Christianity is only a band-aid, maybe. It's only a religion. It's only a part-time lifestyle instead of a complete commitment to the things of God. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him more blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king, underline this, the king trusts in the Lord. This is very important. The king trusts in the Lord. Now David, as we'll see in Samuel, when he's a little boy, the very first test of his faith, in a sense, being a boy anointed, and then not even having the throne yet, is to go down to the battle of the Philistines and to find Saul hiding in the tent and hearing this giant named Goliath blaspheming God. And David's first words when he saw the cowardice of the king and the fear that was gripping all the soldiers because the leader was gripped with fear, he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God?" Tells us a lot about his heart. He stood up for God and God's army. And he mentioned the living God. His relationship was living. It wasn't something that he was working towards. It was something that was all day long in his heart, even as a young man. For the king trusts in the Lord. Very important as we go through the messianic psalms. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. So that's going to happen to the enemies of God and to the king. Now, there's a lot of original language words here that are kind of poetic when you stop and think. Your hand will find all your enemies. Otherwise, the strength is the right hand. And it'll find, it means it's alive and it moves and it can reach out. And then he says about his right hand, your hand will find those who hate you. It's given a picture of find and grab a hold of. Not only does he have outreach with his arm and he has power with his strength, he's going to find his enemies and one by one he's going to pick them up by the neck and put them in the fiery furnace. So God's alive, and David knew that. And he's putting this to music now. Your hand will find all your enemies. You shall make them as a fiery furnace. In verse 10, their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Now this is interesting because you can almost hear the shift in the writing on the paper. He's not talking about himself. Now he's talking about God doing something. I find it interesting that he says they have this evil plot against you. Crucify him, crucify him. And what has he done? I wash my hands of this man's blood. His blood be upon you. And the people cried out, let his blood be upon us. So there's a couple more dimensions here. First of all, the enemies that were trying to destroy God by destroying his son couldn't perform ultimately their plot. Ever since you've been alive, and even more so in the last few years, there's been a real war against the things of God and prayer and Bible and righteousness, and evil is abounding. All the signs of the end of the world. But I find it very interesting, no matter how ugly the world gets and the motivators behind it, their plan is not going to erase God. God's going to erase them forever. The other thing here is there's a spiritual dimension that the plot actually comes from woe unto the inhabitants of the earth because Satan, the dragon, the old serpent of old, has been cast down to the earth and he is full of wrath because his time is short. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. So here we are seeing that the devil's kicked out of heaven. He's down here running everything from politics to media to you name it and working over the populace, trying to get them up against God again. And he's not going to make it. He's losing too. So in the physical dimension and the spiritual dimension, all the plotters and the spiritual dimensions, demons motivate the physical dimension. And those plotters in both dimensions are not going to see anything come to pass that they've been plotting. For they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. Be exalted in your own strength. Be lifted up and given honor. Now, I like this because this is every songwriter's key to writing a good song of worship. We will sing and praise your power. Interesting that David, being a musician and a warrior, seeing the strength of God in battle, seeing the strength of God in family affairs, and seeing the strength of God through music, that he would use his songs to sing and to praise to the power of God. We will sing and praise your power. That power isn't just bicep, tricep, forearm power that can reach out through the universe and just pick anybody up at any time, say, I'm sick of you, I'm through with you, boom, into the oven with you. That power can work in your life at school, on the job, in the military, in your mind, in your thoughts, through depression, through ultra highs, through investing, through family relationships with your parents, to your neighbor's barking dog next door. That power is everywhere. And God wants to unleash that power in your life to help you be a prosperous person in the Lord. Psalm 22, suffering, praise, and prosperity, some of your Bibles say. But this is interesting. In the King James Bible and some other translations, it says at the top of the psalm before verse 1, this is Egilath Shehar. And in reading many books on this, there's basically a split down the middle of the meaning of this. Some saw it that he was giving it to the musicians, and you'll see to the chief musician, this Egilath Shehar was deer or hind, a female doe. And it was actually meaning the deer of the morning. And there was a song that the Hebrews sang called the Deer of the Morning. And it was a morning worship type song. And so some believe that why this is titled that, Deer of the Morning, is that David took that popular song at the time. And as he was writing about the crucifixion, he said, these words will fit well with that melody. And that seems like where most of the Bible scholars would lean, that he's saying, here's some existing music that the nation already understands this song, but now let's give them the melody with these lyrics. I don't know if you've ever read Psalm 22 before. It's profound. It's an awesome psalm. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. For I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men despised by the people. Can't you see Jesus coming out now? All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. You made me trust. Now think of that for just a moment. He's God coming through the birth canal. And as soon as Joseph cut the umbilical cord and wrapped this little baby in swaddling clothes and handed him to Mary to nurse, he had to trust in his Father in heaven that this is part of God's plan. And he really humbled himself to come down here to be like us. We think he's a plastic Jesus for the dashboard of our car or a medal around our neck or something. He came down here to be just like you, to show you that you could live like Adam and Eve were designed to live. And you can quit living the life that you live that is so ungodly before him. He trusted in the Lord. I was cast upon you from birth, From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. He's up on the cross now, looking down. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. David could be writing and penning this, saying, boy, this is like all those Philistines around me. This is da-da-da. But I've got a feeling at this point he's hearing the bulls of Bashan. What's Bashan? Bashan was that area coming across the Jordan and going all the way up to Dan and over to the Golan Heights on the east of Syria. And they raised these huge bulls up in that area. And this was called the Wheatland of Israel. And then when the Jews came in to take the promised land, this was an area that they had to defeat and take over. So these big, massive bulls, the picture of these bulls, have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. And how sick and painful would you be? All your bones out of joint, none of them broken, but your kneecap, your ankles, your elbow, your rotator cuff, your shoulder. Your bones are just racked and tweaked. And then you're dried up, he said. You're just so thirsty. My heart is like wax. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. He's experienced where you're all headed. You've brought me to the very dust of death. From dust you came, dust you should go. There's no way he could be your Savior unless he fulfilled everything the Bible had to say. And the Bible from the very beginning said to the founding father, Adam and Mrs. Adams, you're going to go back to dust. Don't ever forget that you are nothing. You are just dust with my spirit living within you. Don't ever think more highly of yourself than you ought to. So here's Jesus coming to where you and I are all headed, towards that dust. But you, O Lord, they pierced my hand. Of dogs have surrounded me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. You have brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Any of you that have been in combat, you know, if you've ever been wounded and talking to guys there, you see it in a movie and they get wounded in combat. They want to know, can they move their toes? They've had an accident. Can you move your toes? Can you move your fingers? Can you get the extremities? Can you blink your eyes? You know, you think somebody's having a stroke. Can they get their hands above their head? Can they smile? And can they say the part of the alphabet or numbers in a sequence? Those three things will tell you if they've had a stroke or not. And Jesus is going through down to the death point here. He's counting all of his bones. He's counting everything. He's up there thinking, boy, what's left that's going to go out of place here and it's going to hurt? They look at me and they stare. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then, out of nowhere, you have answered me. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he says, you have answered me. Sometimes you will find it's in the deepest, darkest night of your life and the most painful situation you're going through that the light bulb will come on and you say, I understand. But when you're in the fast lane in your Ferrari going full speed and you got your iPod on and your little video player going over here and you got the ski boat waiting over here and you got the vacation and you're just ramping it up for life, it's kind of hard to see heaven. But sometimes it's when you really feel disjointed that you say, I understand. Wow, what an idiot I am. I understand. And that's how it is here. My God, why have you, of all people, why have you forsaken me? And then he says, you've answered me. It took all that experience for it all to come back around with an answer. This is for you now, and this is for him and for David, but this is for you. I will declare your name to my brethren. Start evangelizing. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. Start worshiping. You who fear the Lord, praise him. Start praising him all over town. Tell people about him and how wonderful he is. And You that fear him, all you offspring of Israel, in the midst of the assembly, you who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He's not turning his back on you, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard him. Now you can see the king is talking about another king. And he must have been watching, almost like a DVR player, and seeing the crucifixion and telling us, look what's going to happen in the future. Oh, his hands, his feet. Oh, the pain, the agony. Oh, but you heard him. You didn't leave him. Man, what an exciting thing that he's penning all this and doesn't even really understand it. My praise shall be of you in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. I'm going to let everybody know that knows God, I am one of his. The poor shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek and praise the Lord, let your heart live, how long? Forever. Yeah. Seek him, praise him, let your heart live forever. At the end of the world, at the ends of the world, shall remember and turn to the, all the ends of the world shall remember and return to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. Now this king, David, knows that the kingdom isn't his, and that he's not the power might over all the nations. He's now talking Messiah language. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Humility, no matter how prosperous you are, you're going to worship. Everyone goes to the dust, bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive, and none of us can keep ourselves alive. We should do those two things, bow before him and worship him, and we should keep our prosperity for him. And then he says, a posterity shall serve him, a remnant. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. There is a generation that needs to know Jesus. We do our best as a congregation with a two preschools, 400 kids in there, I think, junior high, elementary, high school, and a college. We're trying to get everybody in every generation, everything we can do. You have a responsibility for your nephews and your nieces and your little cousins, your little kids, to bathe them in prayer and to let them know that Jesus was nailed to a cross for their sins. You need to let them know. And then they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born. There is a generation, and I'll be gone. Hopefully the Lord will be back before I'm gone. But I hope that my life here in San Diego dug deep enough trenches in the Word of God that for many years, if Jesus should tarry, for decades, there will be generations that aren't even born that will get the fruit of what I've seen God do in the last years in this city. Take your life and dig, 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 and go deep, deep with your soul. But with every ounce of you, dig foundations for the next generations that don't know Jesus. Because if there hadn't been people willing to sacrifice, you and I wouldn't be here at all. When I first came to San Diego, if God had said, this is what's going to happen in your life, I'm coming, these 200-mile round trips every Monday night, when there was 10 people, 12 people, 15, 25, 50, 100, 200, I wouldn't have believed it. There's no way I could have believed it at all. I just wouldn't have believed it. And one day I was praying for the people of San Diego, and the Lord gave me the Gospel of John, and I was reading it. And as I was praying, it says, I have sent you to reap where other you have not labored, but others have labored. And I began to meet the pastors that were all kind of old, about like me. And they were retiring, and their ministries were over. And I realized, boy, these are godly men around here in this town, and they've laid a foundation, and I am reaping. I am having a tremendous impact with the Lord. And I realized there's nothing I did, but when I get finished, I'd better leave enough people to look behind them and say, now reach that generation, and you'll grow up with your generation. But then that generation needs to leave for that generation. If I hadn't had a godly grandmother praying for me, I would have died many, many years ago. Many years with the stupid life I led. And frivolous time spent and wasted money and health and everything, just being the party boy. But Grandma prayed for me. And now I have Grandma's prayer stool that she knelt down on for 60 years and prayed for people. And now I get to pray for people. There's a generation coming, it says right there. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. That you'll tell him what has happened on this cross. Note the feeling in verse 1, the rejection. My God, personal, my God, not somebody else's God that I've heard about. This is a feeling of being forsaken. This is loneliness. Now, if you've ever been lonely or felt rejected or forsaken, maybe your dad left you when you were a kid and walked away, or your husband left you, or your wife left you or something. You know what it means to be forsaken or rejected. Well, everybody has felt it in some manner. Jesus is now saying it on the cross. My God! My God! Now, Jesus called him his God. How much more should you and I call him our God? Why have you? You see, everybody else left him. Judas betrayed him. Why have you? I thought we were working this out together. I'm the guy that was in the Garden of Gethsemane that said, what, can't you watch and pray for just 1 hour, Peter? Come on. I'm the one that said, Father, if there's any way this cup could pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Why are you leaving me, of all people? My God, forsaken. Many women, it says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 55, many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered to him, were there looking on from afar. See, at this point, as he's hanging with those pierced hands, his disciples, and including Mother Mary, were afar off from the cross. They got away from that cross. I don't know if there's a police line around it and said, you can't go beyond here or something, but nobody was right there, and it tells us that nobody could experience what he experienced because he was God dying for us. And it tells us something else that maybe you don't think about. Nobody is going to experience your death. You're going to experience it. And nobody can really experience your life. Oh, they can share in it, and you can be buddies in it, but it's really between you and God what's going on inside this heart of yours. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, this is an emphatic cry from Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Turn to Matthew chapter 27 and look at verse 45. Matthew 27, verse 45. And now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus, so 3 hours of darkness, he's in the darkness, the place is pitch dark in the middle of the day around noon. The ninth hour, Jesus cried out, not with a weak, wimpy voice of somebody that's just been tortured, but a, what kind of voice? Loud voice. Now, only God could hang on a cross that long, dehydrated, losing his blood, be so weak, his heart is melting, his bones are out of joint, and he cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, put it on a reed, offered it to him to drink, and the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he gave up the spirit. You know, the role of a rabbi refers his students to the text by quoting from it. Did you know that? The rabbi would sit down, and the students would be there with their scrolls, and he would say, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Ah, Genesis. Yeah, first part of Genesis. My God, instead of saying he's calling on Elijah, these Jews and Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and rabbis should have said, he's quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, that's the one where the Messiah came and was pierced, hands and feet. That's him. They missed it. Totally missed. Quick, get him something to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes. They wanted Elijah to come to bring fire down from heaven and, who knows what. Very sad. He was telling them, hey guys, look at me. Go to the Word of God and you will realize salvation has come to you. The audience thought he called for Elijah, but this is a good point that misunderstanding exists today of who was on that cross and what that message was really about on the cross, huh? Not everybody understands it. Some people think the message of the cross is jewelry. Go to Costco and get a nice little diamond cross, cheap, discount. They don't know the message. You may not even know. You may think you're a Christian, but you've never let the impact of the cross really begin to convict you of sin to the point that you confess your sins and you quit living that lifestyle. You can't hide in a church and say, well, I'm a Christian, but yet go out and drink and have sex with one another. No, God's right hand moves and it will find those people and pick them up and put them in an oven. My God, for the first time in eternity, he's separated from his Father because of my sin, because of your sin. My God, I've never experienced being without you. But for Michael Kirk McIntosh's sake, I'll take this experience because he's going to be without you for a long time. You should be really grateful for what he did and the price that he paid. You know, the whys of God. We don't have all the answers. You know, why would this happen? Why have you forsaken me? We don't have the whys of God. We don't have all the answers about God, but we know that he does. Thus enters faith, hope, and trust for each one of us. And this is a great lesson on the cross from Jesus. He's carrying on with faith. He has hope, and the king trusts in the Lord, is what David said. David had to learn trust. He had to learn hope, and he had to exercise a lot of faith. He made a lot of mistakes, but it was in the chastising times with God that hope, faith, and trust came. Some of you don't have a clue about trusting God. You trust your banker or your Visa more than you trust God. You trust your credit line more than you do praying and asking God. You need to learn to trust God. Because if you cannot trust him with temporal things, how in the world are you going to trust him for eternity with your soul? You've got a religion. You don't have a relationship. Faith. We don't have the answers. Why have you forsaken me? There's a lot of whys. Why would God do this to my mother? Why would God do this to my sister? Why would God allow this to happen? We don't have those answers, but God does. You see, the first why are you so far from helping me, he says. Why are you so far from helping me? The second why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Two whys he puts out there. Why? Why are you so far from helping? Why are you so far from my words? You're not listening. Two questions you may have. Did you know that the first mention of the word help is actually found in the book of Genesis when God created Adam and God made man a help meet? He made a woman. But the woman was there to help the man. Men don't know what to do. I mean, what do we know? We need a help meet. And we can't do it without a woman. We weren't designed to be alone. And women were designed to be that helpmate. And husbands were designed to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. But to love that woman as Christ loved the church and died for it. And women should submit, subject, and reverence their husbands as unto the Lord, not as unto the world. And so it's important to realize the first time help ever pops up is God was concerned about us as people. Did you realize that? Of the hundreds of times the word pops up in the Bible, the very first time is God wants to talk about help because the whole human race is going to need help when it gets to the dust. Every one of you are going to need a good doctor, a good nurse, you're going to need a good prayer warrior, and you're going to need a good time with the Lord to empty your heart out before you die. You're going to need help. From the very beginning, he's telling you about help. But why are you so far from helping me? Sometimes it feels like God's not there. But the first mention of help is important. David knew from his personal relationship with God that help was always there from him. Have you ever let God help you? See, is your pride and your stubbornness so strong that God can't help you? You go by God helps those who help themselves. No, God helps those that can't help themselves. And you have to learn to let go so God can help you. In Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes, read it with me. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Now, if he made heaven and earth, he's able to help me with some puny little problems, isn't he? Look at Psalm 124, verse 8. Read it with me. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. We must remember that. Why are you so far from helping me? How about Psalm 146, verse 3? Read it with me. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. Man doesn't have help for you. God has help for you. How about Isaiah 41, verse 13? Read it with me. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help you. My God, I'll take your right hand. Fear not. The son had to experience that, knowing that you have all been to that place of rejection and loneliness. God will take you by the right hand. Now, you may look a little weird walking down the beach at La Jolla Shores. Well, Lord, it's so good to be here with you today. Oh, I just love you so much, Lord. And you're squeezing my hand a little tight there, please. You got my attention. Okay. But he wants to be that personal with you. And I love Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Would you read it out loud? Underline this in your own Bible. Write it down. Read this with me. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. That we can find his grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. See, you're so independent that you don't ever think, well, God, would you help me with this? I'll get this done. I'll, whatever I have to do. No, I need your grace, your unmerited favor. I need you to take my hand. I need you to be my partner in this. I need you to help me. I need to know what you want. Help me. Lean on him more than you've ever leaned on him before, that you can find grace in your time of need, that he can help you. Trust him. These are the lessons that are on the cross. And let's read it again. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, can you see Jesus? And there you are out messing around. There you are getting... And we go on as Christians as if we can live like the devil. Every utterance and groaning was my sin coming upon him. You know the Bible says that he became sin for us? He became the filth that we enjoy? He just didn't say, okay, I'll take that one and that one. He became it, and the filth consumed him. He had to be a perfect sacrifice. And when they would lay their hands on the head of that scapegoat, all the sins once a year for Israel would come upon that goat, and they would release it to the wilderness that its sins would be removed from the people. Jesus had to take every little ounce of bitterness and foul mouth and hangovers and you name it, don't name it. And that's the uttering and the groaning. When I need you the most, God, why aren't you here with me helping me? But God was. And then that last help, and we'll finish this in our next message. Why are you so far from helping the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't listen, you don't hear. And in the night season, I'm not silent. So this was twofold. This was King David, and he's crying out that I've gone through some rough trials, and they've gone on day and night. Have you ever had any problems like that? It goes on for a week, or phone calls, emails, letters, cops, the judge, whatever. It just doesn't stop. Day and night, I'm here at night, and Seinfeld's not even funny anymore. Let me switch to the Weather Channel. That'll soothe me. Get that bottle out and start chugging it down, No. From whence comes my help? It doesn't come from man or anything man has a patent on. It comes from the living God. My God, and you can cry out tonight, my God, thank you for not forsaking me. But he had to let his son go to get you. Don't you deserve, don't you feel like you should just surrender it all to him? Say, what am I doing? Let us stand and let us worship him in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have not forsaken us. You have not left us as orphans. And we thank you that even before Jesus got to this tree that you nailed him to, that you let him say to us, let not your hearts be troubled. Boy, in looking just at these first two verses of the crucifixion, our hearts should never be troubled knowing what you went through to give us your power that we should sing praise to. What an amazing thing that your strength will bring us joy. How often we look everywhere except to your throne of grace to find help. Will you forgive us for being so self-sufficient, so independent, so strong-willed, so determined, so filled with our agendas and our calendars and what we're doing? Lord, we just want to sit at your feet and behold the throne of grace that we might find grace. And I'm not sure that we can find grace without beholding the throne of grace. So thank you that though Jesus went through this, let not your hearts be troubled, were his words. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you shall be also. Tonight, I know my grandma's there, Lord, my grandpa. I know my mom is there, my brother's there. I know my grandson is there. I know that our friends, the Vosses, are there. I know that Dwayne Carter from Horizon out in Valley Center is there. I know our good buddy John Woodenberg and John Schultz are there. There is such a cloud of witnesses that are cheering this group on here. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of the congregation, we can declare your works and sing praise to you among this holy congregation. What a privilege to be a Christian and to belong to a church, to honor you. Take our lives and let us expend them in your hands to be blessings to a generation that hasn't even been born. Let us dig deep trenches that will keep the gospel flowing forever until the hour you say it's finished. So, Father, bless these men and women that stand before you right now, and I pray that you would call them to a closer walk with you. I sense that there are some of you that have hidden behind your own fig leaves that you've sewn together to cover your sin. You've done works of self-righteousness to make yourself feel good and to look good, but you know it's not right. And I think that some of you have had a call on your life, and tonight is your night to say, I answer this call tonight, God. I want to surrender it all to you and your kingdom and to serve you in the midst of your congregation. Just surrender it to him. And I'd pray this prayer, Father, that you'd baptize us all with the person of the Holy Spirit. Come upon us right now and flow over us with the power that we can sing praise to and that we can find joy in the strength of your power. And God, would you use us as a great congregation to win millions into your kingdom through Jesus' mighty name and the work of the cross, we pray. Amen.